We've been studying from Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 for several months, and we're in the process of looking over the thought of how Jesus is set down at the right hand of the throne of God, and that's in the last part of Hebrews 12, 2. And that led us to a discussion where our thought process has taken us to where Paul first heard this thought that Jesus is at the right hand of the throne of God. And that was in Stephen's sermon back in Acts 7. And we've shown in the last week, I think it was, or two maybe, how that Stephen was brought before the Sanhedrin Council, the very same Sanhedrin council that Jesus was brought before and sent to Pilate, and he was condemned to death. And then we showed last week how that Peter and all the rest of the apostles and John, all of them, were twice, I think, maybe three times taken before the Jewish Sanhedrin, and they were threatened and beaten and put in prison, and the angel of the Lord let them out and told them to go keep preaching, you know, and they did. And the word of God grew and multiplied, we're told. And in Acts 6, we find that they were so busy with all the growth and development there of the Christians that they chose seven men full of the Holy Ghost, and that says in Acts 6, 3. One of these men was Stephen. Stephen and Philip are two of the seven that were chosen, whose names are mentioned more than one time in Scripture. Stephen's name is mentioned seven times, all in the book of Acts. And Philip's name is mentioned 16 times, this particular Philip the evangelist. And Stephen in verse 5 of Acts 6 is found to be a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. Those words are not put in there lightly. Those words were define Stephen. In verse 8, we read that Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. He was full of the Holy Ghost. And the attention that was brought to Stephen came to the ears of the Sanhedrin Council. And they couldn't find anything wrong with this guy. So they hired guys who did accuse Stephen of speaking blasphemous words against this holy place in verse 13, and the law, and Moses. You read on down there. So with these false accusations, Stephen was brought before the Sanhedrin Council. Now, they had that was a rabid group, to say the least. Their mindset was to kill, to silence these that would talk about Jesus. And you will not find Stephen in Acts 7 in his defense saying anything against him. He magnified the works of the Lord, the name of Jesus, and everything that was said in Acts 7, I want you to realize this, was Holy Ghost inspired. He didn't have a printed out sermon to go by. He hadn't been preparing for anything. It was kind of an impromptu deal. And His last words are actually recorded here in Acts 7. Acts 7 is his last words. The words of Stephen's sermon in Acts 7 are very powerful, as we mentioned, because they are Holy Ghost inspired words. Now, this was a sermon, if you will. How many sermons are recorded in Scripture? This is not a test. This is just something to get you thinking a little bit about sermons, because there's not really that many sermons recorded in Scripture. Deuteronomy, the whole book, was Moses' last words before Israel. You could think of it like a sermon, if you would. We find Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. In Acts 2, we find the words of Peter's first sermon. In Acts 3, we find his second sermon. These were Holy Ghost-inspired sermons. Peter, that guy, preaching like he did, where'd that come from? It had to come from the Holy Ghost. We find another sermon of Peter's in Acts 10, the house of Cornelius. And lo and behold, what happened there? Right in the middle of his sermon, the Gentiles that he was preaching to got filled with the Holy Ghost. And, well, that kind of upset the apple cart, didn't it? We find very few sermons, or complete sermons, of Paul's in Scripture, but we do find one of his sermons in Acts 13, and that's where he preached in Antioch and Poseidon. And when we covered that portion, when we studied the life of the Apostle Paul, we noted that that was a pattern kind of a sermon. It was kind of interesting to note that when he preached this sermon to those in the synagogue there for the first time, and the reason he got to preach there, first of all, was he was a Pharisee, dressed up in all that garb that he looked, you know, and they all those Jews looked up to Pharisees. Sir, do you have anything to say? Come on up here, we'll let you speak. Oh, he had something to say, all right. Yeah, not what they wanted to hear. But that's how he got his foot in the door in all these places where he went. His desire, heart's desire, was for Israel to get saved. But he was sent into the Gentiles. And as a result of him going to the synagogues, he got to speak to the Gentiles, and they're the ones that received him. And so there's a lot of similarities between his sermon in Acts 13 and what Stephen preached in Acts 7. Take your time and study this out and look and see the similarities. That sermon that Stephen preached in Acts 7, as we mentioned, was an influence to him. A guy named Saul of Tarsus heard Stephen's sermon. He was a young man. That was our Apostle Paul before he was our Apostle Paul. And so powerful was this sermon that Stephen's words pricked Saul of Tarsus's heart and conscience. He could never get away from those words. David mentioned a little bit ago how he, you know, when he first came here, he heard words. I've been thinking in the last week how that when I first sermon I really paid attention to, because I grew up here, was probably when I was about five, maybe four, five, six, maybe in that range, you know, white church. Brother Hill was preaching up there. And I thought, as he was preaching, I thought, he really believes this stuff, you know. It was Holy Ghost-inspired words. And it, you know, it was kind of getting to me, too, just as a little kid. You got to admit, we've heard a lot of Holy Ghost-inspired sermons in this assembly. And what does it do? Causes you to think, pricks your heart a little bit. Well, these words of Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, were powerful words. And you think about it, years later, the Saul of Tarsus, when he was known as the Apostle Paul, he told Luke the exact words of this sermon. And Luke wrote them down here as our record that we have in Acts 7 of what Stephen said. Luke wasn't there, but Saul of Tarsus was. And so it's like we can go back and listen to tapes and CDs of sermons, but Paul couldn't. But he did in his mind. This thing kept playing over and over and over and over again. And amazing that a sermon could be remembered word for word years, decades later, isn't it? So how was that possible? The Holy Ghost. This book of Acts is improperly titled in our Bible. It should properly be titled The Acts of the Holy Ghost. And the book of Acts really never ends. It's like to be continued and is being continued in all of our lives. Once we receive the Holy Ghost, he does works in our lives, doesn't he? Things that we can't explain. And I think I mentioned some of this, so I'm trying to get to the right spot here. When Stephen was accused of speaking blasphemous words against Moses and against God in Acts 6:11, and then, so when Stephen finally got his opportunity to speak to the assembly of the Jewish Sanhedrin Council, he first of all had a look of an angel about him, which they all took note of. And then he respectfully said, the high priest and them, when they called him in, he says, look, are these things so? They were ready to go after him, you know. And they wanted to hear from Stephen's own mouth him speaking blasphemous words against Moses and against God and against this holy place, meaning the temple, and against the law of Moses. And that was their mindset when they called Stephen. But Stephen, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, answers them with Holy Ghost-inspired words, which were quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. Words that got right down to the thoughts and intents of the heart of this Jewish Sanhedrin council. Study Hebrews 4:12 to see where what happens and where we got these thoughts. So without notes, Stephen begins his address by politely addressing the council, and he quickly acknowledges the God of glory. Did they believe in the God of glory? Well, look in Acts 7:2. He says, men and brethren and fathers, hearken. Listen, open your ears. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt at Haran. Now, you think about that. They couldn't argue with that. They, too, believe that. Wasn't telling them anything that was not the truth, was he? And in this, we're not going to read this whole sermon, but Stephen was respectfully addressing this Jewish Sanhedrin council. And he calls God the God of glory, and he calls, in his sermon, he calls God God 17 times. 17 is the number that points to victory in Christ Jesus, just for your information. He calls God the Lord 5 times. 5 is the number of grace. He calls God the Most High 1 time. And then he several times references God with the words of he, my, and I. So there's no blasphemous words here that came out of Stephen's mouth. And he wouldn't do that and didn't do that. It's interesting, if you look in this portion, and I'll see if I can find that for you. In verse 52, he calls Jesus the Just One. That's one time he mentions that. And he mentions Jesus also in Acts 7:45, but that really is a reference to Joshua. And that Just One was another word that just kind of stuck out, the phrase for Jesus, Just One. We'll get to that in a little bit. So just file that in your memory bank. Stephen, even though he was called to defend himself, we do not find himself mentioning his name until his own, defending his own self, until verse 56, at which time he was done with his sermon, and he says, "Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." He was stating a fact of what he saw at that point in time. So we find that the focus of Stephen's sermon was mainly upon God and what he had done for the children of Israel back to the days of Abraham, and how the fathers of this Sanhedrin council, how their fathers and grandfathers had constantly failed to recognize God's hand in their lives, and they had constantly and continuously failed to trust God and to put their faith in him. This is as a nation as a whole, okay, not individually. Now, of course, we know that there were several exceptions to this, because there were a lot of famous men of faith whose lives Stephen pointed out in his sermon, men like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Joshua, and David, all of whom are highlighted in Stephen's sermon. It's kind of interesting to think about this. These same men were highlighted in Paul's Hebrews chapter 11 of the heroes of faith. Maybe the inspiration for Hebrews 11 perhaps came from Stephen a little bit. Got him to thinking about it. Now, Saul of Tarsus heard this sermon, as we mentioned. I doubt there was ever a day went by for the rest of his life that he didn't think about Stephen. What a testimony he was. Those words still echoing in his mind, going over and over. And that was after he was the apostle. Think of before he was saved. Those words really were in there, echoing in his conscience, in his heart. And Stephen's sermon was very powerful. So powerful that we still read it and study it today. It caused old Saul of Tarsus many sleepless nights, him pondering the truth of what Stephen had said. So powerful was the sermon that some 25 to 30 years later, he could still quote it word for word to Luke and give us this record we have in Acts 7. And do you know the impact of Stephen's sermon reaches down to us today? Well, how so, you may ask? Well, would we have Paul's gospel message without Stephen? we must recognize and acknowledge that the words the Holy Ghost gave Stephen to say that day into the Sanhedrin Council pricked the heart and conscience of Saul of Tarsus, as we have noted, so much so that when Jesus arrested Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, Jesus told him, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." What does that mean? That's found in Acts 9:5. That means there was a constant jabbing in his conscience of these words that he had heard from Stephen and those others that he'd persecuted that had testified to him. Knowing that these words were indeed the truth there in Acts 9 when the Lord was visiting him and arresting him there on the road to Damascus, Saul of Tarsus immediately answers in faith, believing, "Lord, what would you have me to do? I realize that you're the Lord. These things have been bothering me. I know they're the truth." That's what he's saying. And so Jesus told him something. And you can read it in Acts 26:16 through 18. We studied it previously. But what did Jesus say? "Arise and stand on your feet. I'm going to make you an apostle. And I'm going to send you to the Gentiles." And he did. And so how did Stephen's sermon impact us? Thank the Lord for Stephen. And think about it. Perhaps your words that were Holy Ghost inspired words at the time when you was dealing with somebody inspired them. And they went on to be something you don't know. You know, Rocky Mountain testified to an electrician. And he went on and started a church. And I know hundreds got saved because of that. The guy's name was Jeff Holmes, you know. And so we don't know how far that goes. But Stephen's sermon certainly impacted us too. And it was the power of the Holy Ghost that Stephen said these words. Now, the short version of Stephen's Holy Ghost-inspired sermon in Acts 7 is this. He reviewed the history of the children of Israel from Abraham to Moses to David to Solomon. It's interesting, if you look at that sermon, the Sanhedrin, you know, part of them were Sadducees who didn't believe in angels or spirit. The Holy Ghost had him mention the angel of the Lord three times. If you're a Sanhedrin, that ain't setting very good. And it no doubt infuriated these Sadducees because they didn't believe in angels. If you want to see the references where he mentions that, it's Acts 7:30, Acts 7:35, and Acts 7:38. Also in Acts 7:53, Stephen's sermon concludes with these words in Acts 7:47. "But Solomon built him an house, albeit the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet, Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What house will ye build me, saith the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hand made all these things?" And then, notice these words. He looks at them directly. You don't know their heart. These were Holy Ghost-inspired words. "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before the coming of the just one, whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who, having received the law by the disposition of angels, have not kept it. Again, the just one is a reference to Jesus, one of his many titles found only twice in Scripture, once here in Acts 7, and the second one is in Acts 22. I want you to turn there. I want you to see this. In Acts 22, Paul gives his testimony before those Jews in Jerusalem of what happened the day he got saved and getting prayed for by Ananias of Damascus 3 days later. And in Acts 22:12, Paul says, as he gives his testimony, this was years later, and one Ananias, this is Ananias of Damascus, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said, Brother Saul, he knew he was a believer at that time, 3 days after he got saved. Remember, he was blinded by that light on the road to Damascus. And Ananias said, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked upon him, and Ananias said, The God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will, and see that just one whom Stephen told you about. Did he know that? No, those were Holy Ghost-inspired words Ananias of Damascus used, just one. Do you think those words echoed in back of Paul's mind? He thought, wow, we're talking about the same guy here. So the Jews see that just one and should us hear the voice of his mouth. Imagine how he thought about that as he heard Ananias of Damascus telling about the same, very same just one Stephen had spoken of. So we know that Ananias of Damascus, his words were Holy Ghost inspired too. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Stephen's sermon ended with the words that we read in Acts 7:51 through 53. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, and they have slain them, which showed before the coming of the just one, whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. Now, Stephen, keep in mind, was very respectful as he addressed this Jewish Sanhedrin council. They were considered the rulers. But as a man full of faith and full of the Holy Ghost, Stephen was inspired to say what he said by the Holy Ghost. And I want to spend a little time looking at that carefully chosen word that the Holy Ghost inspired Stephen to use, that word stiff-necked. It's not a kind word, but it was a truth. Yeah. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do you. Do you ye? Acts 7:51. Stephen was quoting. The Holy Ghost was having Stephen quote, actually, Old Testament scripture from Exodus, from Deuteronomy, and from 2 Chronicles, all where we find the word stiff-necked. And they knew these scriptures. They knew them. They'd heard them. But it didn't apply to them, did it? But it did. The Holy Ghost says, yeah, this applies to you. Stiff-necked is a metaphor originally taken from stubborn or unruly oxen who could not be broken into the yoke, whose stroke necks could not be bended unto their right or left. And you try to deal with an ox and they're a big animal, you can't do it. And members of the Sanhedrin Council would have been very, very familiar with the meaning behind stiff-necked. Stiff-necked means stubborn, headstrong, obstinate, hard-hearted, and difficult, just to mention a few of the stronger words defining stiff-necked. You can find a description of stiff-necked in the whole chapter of Isaiah 48 for a better explanation of what stiff-necked is. In Isaiah 48:4, you will read these words of the Lord spoken unto Israel that defines stiff-necked. I'll give you a second to get there. Isaiah 48:4. Again, these are the Lord's words unto Israel. Because I knew that thou art obstinate, and thy neck is as is an iron sinew, and thy brow brass. This defines stiff-necked. Interestingly, we find the word stiff-necked 9 times in Scripture. 9 is a number of finality. It also speaks of divine completeness. I'll let you think about that and study that thought out a little more on your own. All 9 references to stiff-necked in Scripture point to the children of Israel. And the first mention, I want you to go there, is in Exodus 32. And now, while you're turning back to Exodus 32, I want you to think about this. By the time of Exodus chapter 32, the law has been given. That was in Exodus 20. And it had been explained in details in Exodus 21 through 23. In Exodus chapter 24 through 31, we find Moses called of God to the top of the mount where he was given instructions concerning the building of the tabernacle. Moses was in the mount 40 days. And in the meanwhile, the children of Israel, what did they do? You know the story. They built a golden calf and worshiped it. I think the Lord was displeased with this, don't you? Of course, that's an understatement. So you read in Exodus 32:7, and the Lord said unto Moses, go, get thee down, for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed thereunto and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Correct. Now, therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee, Moses, a great nation. Of course, we know this didn't happen because Moses interceded unto God on the children of Israel's behalf. And so go to Exodus 33, verse 1. We'll read a few verses. And Exodus 33, 1, and the Lord said unto Moses, depart and go up hence, that thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, into the land which I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, Unto thy seed will I give it, and I will send an angel before thee, and will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite unto a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. And when the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned, and no man did put on him his ornaments. For the Lord had said unto Moses, say unto the children of Israel, ye are a stiff-necked people. I will come up into the midst of thee in a moment and consume thee. Therefore now put off thine ornaments from thee, that I may know what to do unto thee. And the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by the Mount Horeb. Now, in Exodus 34, we find Moses again upon Mount Sinai, where a second set of tablets of stone were written by the finger of God, because he destroyed the first ones. And Moses prayed these words, and you can read them starting in Exodus 34, 9. We run out of time. Look up the word stiff-necked. Study Isaiah 48 and get some of these thoughts. We'll continue there next time, Lord willing.